But I felt like the Lord wanted me to do something in the way of an Advent sermon and preparation for Advent. So this is kind of a topical message. Normally, I like to just, you know, as many of you know, we go through a book and we take the next scripture that comes along and we unpack it and we try to apply it to our lives. Today is something of a topical sermon, and it's about Advent. Advent is a season many of you know, some may not. We don't use that word often. You know, you call somebody and you say, well, what are you doing? Well, I'm adventing for the repairman. Nobody really ever says that. Who's ever used that phrase? I'm adventing for my wife to get ready so we can leave, or I'm adventing my, yeah, whatever that could be. We just don't use that word, but Advent is a season of waiting. It's a season of expectation. And it's a season of waiting specifically for the coming of Christ. For pre-New Testament, the birth of Christ, it was awaiting the Messiah, waiting for the one who would be born to be the Messiah. Post-Christ's ascension into heaven, Advent for us now becomes waiting for his glorious return. So we're in a season of waiting in celebration of Christmas, but we're also in a season of waiting, expecting Christ's return. Before we go any further, let's pray and ask that the Lord would help us as we look at his word and this idea today. Heavenly Father, we need you. We need you to speak to us, and we need you to calibrate our minds and our understanding of what it is we're waiting for, of what it is we truly need from you. Lord, I recognize that this is a message that I need in my own heart as much as anyone here, so I pray that you would help us. Help us to take a moment in this time and just quiet our hearts and hear from you. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I think many of us can relate to the fact that we live in a culture of expectation. I mean, if you don't have to go very far in your day or in your life to recognize that the way that our economy runs, the way that even our advertising system runs, and the way that we live our lives is always looking for the next thing. We're always looking for what's ahead and saying, well, that thing will be what's going to solve what I'm currently, you know, sometimes we don't even recognize that we have the problem until the commercial comes up and, oh, we don't have that product. So now I'm waiting. I'm expecting that product. I'm looking for the next thing. We're always looking for the better day ahead, whether that's retirement, whether that's a vacation, whether that's, you know, a product. We're constantly in this world of expectation. I mean, any of us can relate to that, you know. We're there. Our culture thrives on expectation. Many of us have expectations for the Christmas season. You know, I think that's part of why the Christmas season keeps getting bumped up further and further back, right? You know, it used to be, you know, the cutoff was Thanksgiving. Well, now it's October or Halloween, right? You know, so pretty soon we're going to be like celebrating, you know, Valentine's Day, and it's going to be like, all right, February 15th, let's get those Christmas decorations up. Many of us would be glad of that, those of us who leave the lights up all year round, right? But that expectation and the reason that the culture has such a problem with depression and domestic violence and suicide rates over the holidays is because of that expectation. There's this buildup for something that is supposed to be glorious. I mean, you watch the Christmas Hallmark movies and it's just this, you know, amazing thing. We watched one of those the other night and it was just, oh, so I know I watched a Hallmark movie, but it was, you know, everybody knows the plot. There's this big problem or this love that seems like it's not going to work. And then all of a sudden, like there's sleigh bells and everything happens great and it's happy ever after, right? That's what we all expect. And we buy into that, don't we? Most of us, right? There's something in us that says, well, this year Christmas is going to be great. You know, and whoever thought, hey, we're going to get all of our extended family together, we're going to pack them into a tiny house, and everything's going to go really well. Like, who has that idea? Who really thinks that that's going to work out, right? The reason most of us live apart from our families is because it's dynamite to put them all in the same room, right? Can I get an amen? Amen. But we buy this idea. Well, because it's Christmas, we're all going to get along. Nobody's going to say anything about politics. Nobody's going to say anything about, you know, so-and-so's, you know, cousin or mother-in-law, or you're not going to, you know, say something wrong. Like, we all know. That's why the police work overtime on Thanksgiving and Christmas, is because that expectation just blows up, literally blows up a lot of times in people's faces. And we in our culture are constantly experiencing unmet expectations. One of my favorite preachers, a guy named Matt Chandler, recently said that all frustration is a result of unmet expectations. All frustration in our lives is what he's saying. And I think that's, I mean, that's a big blanket to put over all things. But I think if I look back over my life and over frustrations or conflicts that I've had, things, and, you know, I think about it in work, I think about it in church, I think about it just in relationships in general, any frustration is typically a result of unmet expectations. There's an expectation that somebody has on you to do something. There's an expectation that you have on somebody else to do something. And when that doesn't live up, when that doesn't follow through, there's frustration, there's turmoil, there's hurt, there's something that's disruptive in our lives. And I think that's true. It's been true in my life. I mean, I one of the things that I've, you know, just learned, you know, and I try to counsel people on earth, look, you know, getting a new job, make sure the expectations are clear. Make sure what they expect you to do is what you know you're expected to do. And those things, we all know that those things change, right? As soon as you get in the door, those things change. But our expectations, so our expectations are constantly being unmet. We're always experiencing that cycle of, I'm expecting this great thing, and then it wasn't as great, you know? There's problems with the new iPhone, or the Desolation of Smog wasn't as good as you hoped it would be, or the new Hunger Games movie wasn't as good, or whatever that new thing is that's supposed to be great and earth-shattering doesn't really pan out. And we all go through this cycle of expectation, not met, disappointment. Expectation, unmet, disappointment. And that can be things like small, like products or experiences, but it also can be people. We expect things from our children oftentimes, right? We expect them to be perfect, and they're not here, so I can say this, but we expect my son to sit and watch the choir and not try to do the things that he was doing to try to direct the choir, you know? And like going, I expect you to sit still. And they, you know, they never really follow through. Or we expect a person to live up to something that really they just can't do. And in thinking about expectations, I believe that our expectations for whether it be people or products or experience are most often the result of a need in our heart or a desire to fulfill a need in our heart. Have you ever experienced that? You have a need, and there's something that comes along that you feel like that thing is going to meet that need. I mean, and that's classic marketing, right? They tell you how awful your current model is, and they say how, you know, how your life is miserable because you have this current model, and then how this other model, the next thing, is going to meet all those needs, and you're never going to need another one of those things again until we develop the next model, right? Or many of us buy that into that process as young people. You know, well, I feel lonely. I feel a sense of disconnectedness, or I feel this need. So I think another person is going to meet that need. A boyfriend or a girlfriend. You know, if you recall when you were younger, I vaguely do. But you know, there's that need that people feel like there's this need. We feel a need in our hearts, and so we start to look for things to fill that need. We start to look for things to fill that need, and most often, and I would say 99.9% of the time, unless it's Jesus Christ, that need is going to go unmet. And then what happens is you go through this need and you find something, and I'll pick on a very common stereotype. So, and I'll let you tell it to me so that I don't get accused of having this myself. So a woman has a relationship and she gets broken up with, and then she goes and does what? Eats a half a gallon of, okay, so you said it, not me. So that's a stereotype, right? Or you could go, okay, the guy, he gets broken up with, his marriage falls apart, so what does he do? He dives into a bottle of whatever substance he would prefer. Or he goes, to whatever other things. It's across the board. But have you ever thought for a minute, who has ever come off of a ice cream binge after being dumped? Or you go into the more serious side, who has ever woken up from a drunken stupor after something went wrong in their life? Or whatever that might be, and said, wow, that really helped. I just feel so much better now. I just ate 1,300 calories, and I just feel great. Whoever's ever done that. But yet, we as people, as sinful people, we have these needs, and what we go to are things that we think are going to meet those needs. And they're cheap. And they're futile, and they're short-lived, and they will make us fat, and they will leave us miserable. But that's what we do. That's what our world is ingrained to do. We all do that. Nobody is clean in this. I do it, you do it, we all do it. We all go to things to fill a need that we have. The Bible calls that idolatry. The Bible calls that a false god. Anything that we go to in order to fulfill a need in our heart other than God is an idol. And it's a serious thing. So in this Advent season, you're like, how are you going to tie this to Christmas, Brian? In this Advent season, I'm attempting to do three things in my own heart to help me to not have unmet expectations for this season. I feel the tension, and so if I feel it, I assume that other people feel it. There's a tension to place more emphasis or more expectation on things during this season that will not work out for us. There's expectations that we have that will never fill out. So what I want to do in my own heart are three things that I'm praying will help me, and we'll look at some scriptures that point to those things as well. So the three things that I'm trying to do this season are recalibrate, learn how to say that, recognize, and rejoice. So what I'm recalibrating in my own heart are my expectations. What we need to do in this season, and not so that we get sucked into this season, not so that we get caught up in this season, and then on the other side we've got the whatever you want to call it, the post-Christmas hangover or whatever, that in order to get that, we need to recalibrate our expectations. The first way that we do that is recognize where we have placed expectations on things that should not have our expectations. Confess, if you will, our idolatry. If we're looking for an event or a person or a product to fulfill a need in our hearts, we need to recognize that product will fall short. We need to recognize that and say it and confess to the Lord, God, I am placing undue emphasis on this person, this product, or this event that I think is going to fulfill a need that only you can fulfill. Romans 12:2 tells us not to be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. There's something in Scripture, and it's throughout, and there's something that Paul is telling the Romans here that in order to not be conformed to the pattern of this world, that pattern of expectation unmet and whatever I said earlier, despair, is to renew our mind. Otherwise, we're going to be conformed to that pattern because it's all around us. We're going to be conformed to that pattern because we're inundated with it day by day by day. Who gets advertising emails every day? I don't know how you get on these lists, but I get them. I opened an email this morning for LASIK surgery. And there was this beautiful woman, just her face. She's just very, no blemishes anywhere on her face. And her hair is perfect, and she's selling LASIK surgery. And you know what the message is behind that? I mean, and this is, you have to be able to notice, if you get LASIK, you could be pretty like her, which wasn't a selling point for me. necessarily, but it's like you could be attractive if you get this because glasses are so ugly, you know, right? They actually hide my face, which is great for me. But that's what we get sold every day. And if you don't want to conform to that pattern, then you need to renew your mind. You need to get into the Word and find out what the will of God is for your needs of your heart. So we renew our mind, we confess our idolatry, and then we remind ourselves of our greatest need. And to do that, I want to go to Isaiah 59. And this the reason I love this text of Scripture because it's pre-Christ, and it's God promising to Israel something that they can't do on their own. So I'm going to read the whole chapter of Isaiah 59. Behold, that means look, check this out. Look hard at this. The Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue mutters wickedness. No one enters suit justly, and no one goes to law honestly. They rely on empty pleas. They speak lies. They conceive mischief and give birth to iniquity. They hatch adder's eggs. That's a snake. They weave the spider's web. He who eats their eggs dies. And from one that is crushed, a viper is hatched. Their webs will not serve as clothing. Men will not cover themselves with what they make. Their works are works of iniquity. Their deeds of violence are in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they are swift to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Desolation and destruction are in their highways. The way of peace they do not know, and there is no justice in their paths. They have made their roads crooked. No one who treads on them knows peace. Therefore, justice is far from us, and righteousness does not overtake us. We hope for light, and behold, darkness. And we hope for brightness, but we walk in gloom. Recognize that thought? We hope for light and behold darkness. It's exactly what I was talking about. We expect something and get the opposite. We hope for brightness, but we walk in gloom. That's what our world is doing right now. We grope for the wall like the blind. We grope like those who have no eyes. We stumble at noon as in the twilight. Among those in full vigor, we are dead men. We all growl like bears. We moan and moan like doves. We hope for justice, but there is none. For salvation, but it is far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and we know our iniquities. Transgressing and denying the Lord, and turning back from following our God. Speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart lying words. Justice is turned back, and righteousness stands far away, for truth has stumbled in the public squares, and uprightness cannot enter. Truth is lacking, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. The Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought him salvation, and his righteousness upheld him. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, so will he repay. Wrath to his adversaries, repayment to his enemies, the coastlands he will render repayment. So they shall fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. He will come like a rushing stream which the wind of the Lord drives. And this is the glorious hope here. And a redeemer will come to Zion, and those in Jacob who turn from transgression, declares the Lord. And as for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit that is upon you and my words that I have put in your mouth shall not depart out of your mouth or out of the mouth of your offspring, or out of the mouth of your children's offspring, says the Lord, from this time forth and evermore. As we recalibrate our expectations, it is imperative that we recognize what our greatest need is. Our greatest need is in chapter 59, verses 2. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Our greatest need as people, our greatest need is that we have a right relationship with God. Our greatest need as people is not to be better versions of ourselves. Our greatest need is not to kind of fix ourselves up so that we can be acceptable to God. Our greatest need is not some type of 12-step plan to make us better. Our greatest need is for that wall of separation that has caused by our iniquities to be restored, that God would bring that relationship back together. That's our greatest need for this holiday season. You're like, dang, I really wanted a flat screen. I really thought that would do it. I did get a flat screen. My grandmother gives us, you know, gifts every year. And I know she listens to this, so thank you, Omi. We got a TV. And it didn't meet any needs. I'll just say that. I enjoy it, but it didn't meet our greatest needs. But the greatest need that we have is that relationship with God, that relationship that was broken by our wickedness and our sinfulness and iniquities. So that's recalibrating our expectations, confessing where we've been idolatrous, and renewing our mind to understand that our greatest need is that relationship. We need to recognize something. So we recalibrate and we recognize. We recognize that Christmas is a celebration of God answering our deepest need by putting on flesh. Christmas, and this is so, it seems, you know, pretty basic, right? Elementary. Jesus is the reason for the season, right? What other catchy phrases do we have to say that? That in this life, we can get so caught up in the fact, and even it can be subtle, you know, the things that we do, or the Christmas decorations, which are awesome, and the whatever else we should do, the parties and the fun and the family, and we can begin to, our hearts can begin to forget just very little by little that this is not a season that's about just making things better and putting on a happy face and you know, not eating poinsettias. This is a season that's reminding us, sorry, I don't know where that came from. This is a season that's reminding us that God, in his foresight, in his wisdom, in his plan for all of redemption and all of creation, he sees our greatest need very clearly. He sees our greatest need so clearly. And it says in here, he saw it. He saw it and it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw that need. He saw the need in our hearts. He sees the need in your hearts. And he did something about it. He sent his son and he wrapped him in flesh and had him born in a manger, had him born in a filthy stable. You know, we always think of the stables like pretty clean hay and all that stuff. I mean, it was a cave. It was a rock cave in Jerusalem. Bethlehem, sorry. And he was born. It was probably wet. It was probably, you know, like, it's probably gross smelling. I mean, the innkeeper's got lots of people in his inn, so he's probably not getting to muck out the stalls very often. You know, so God sees our need. He sees the filth that we're in, and he sends his son into that filth. And we'll see later on, and most of us know that, and it says in here that he put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, so he will repay. He sent his son not to just teach us how to live better, not to be a good example for us. He sent his son so that when God wrapped himself in, and it says, wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak, he put on garments of vengeance and he poured out his wrath on the iniquities. He poured out his wrath on the iniquities, that what took the wrath of those iniquities was not us, but his son. this child that put on flesh and became human. He saw that need and he said, I'm going to send my son, because when I put on these garments of vengeance and when my wrath is poured out on sin, which, by the way, sin always has to be punished. You can't sweep sin under the rug. There has to be a punishment. Who of us would go into a court if we'd been wronged and the judge says, oh, we're just going to forget about that. And we go, oh, okay, no big deal. I'm just going to let them keep on not pay for what they did. Right? We all know that has to be atoned for. It has to be paid. Otherwise, God is not a just God. And so he wrapped himself in those garments and he poured out his vengeance and he poured out his wrath on his own son, because he saw that our greatest need was him. And he saw the only thing that could fulfill that was him, his own son being sent, bearing the weight of all that. Recognize that Jesus is coming here to meet our deepest need. Paul sums it up for Timothy well in 1 Timothy 1:15 when he said that Christ came into this world to save who? Sinners. Christ came into this world to save sinners. So what does that mean? If he's saving sinners, what's he saving them from? Sin, right? Good. Very good. You're awake. Also, Jesus said it himself when the Pharisees were after him for hanging out with sinners. You know, he was going and hanging out with tax collectors and people of ill repute and all that stuff. And the Pharisees came to him and they were like, what are you doing? Why are you hanging out with these people? Don't you know they're unclean? Don't you know they don't follow our laws? And Jesus said, I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners. He came for sinners. He came for us. Because all of us, there is no one who is without sin. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, right? So the third thing that we do, the first thing is to recalibrate our expectations, recognize the true meaning of what Christ is coming to do, and the third thing is rejoice. Rejoice that Christ came to fulfill our greatest need, that when God saw that need, when God saw the iniquity separating us from him, he did something about it, and he sent his son, and he sent this glorious Messiah to come and bear that brunt of our sin, to take on himself the sin that we could not, the punishment that we could not take, so that when he raised gloriously, he said, you guys can too be a part of my kingdom, because I took your sin and I gave you my righteousness. The other day we were talking, this is off top, well, I loved this conversation. Yesterday we were talking around the dinner table and Micah said something. He said, you know, I was thinking about something the other day, Dad, because he loves football. He said, our lives here are kind of like the regular season in football, and heaven's kind of like the playoffs. And I was like, okay, we'll work on the theology here a little bit. But so I started asking these questions. So how do we get into the playoffs? How do we make it to the playoffs? And so we started thinking about how the comparison of the actual football season, how they get into the playoffs. They have to have a good record. They have to have won some games. They have to have, you know, all these things. Their record is what gets them to the playoffs. And it's their record. And I said, so how does that, you know, match up with us as Christians? You know, is it our record that gets us into heaven? And he's like, well, yeah, Dad, how do we do that? Because our record is pretty much 0 and, you know, 2,000. He knows the numbers of the games. He's like, 0 and 16, Dad. Like, no, but our record is no wins. So how do we get in the playoffs with no wins? Do we need somebody else's record? Yeah. Yeah, we need somebody else's record to get us into the playoffs. We need somebody else to give us their record. Not this, I mean, this is where the analogy goes flying out the window, because what football team would ever do that? You'd have to be the Messiah to do that, right? Yeah, look at that. But that's what this is like. And it was awesome to explain that with my 10-year-old, to say, look, this is what life is like. If the playoffs are heaven, and that's our greatest need, is to be in the playoffs, because that's where God is. But our record is junk. We're like the Bad News Bears. We haven't won a game all season. You know, we can't make this happen. We need somebody else's record to get us in the playoffs. And that's exactly what God saw in us. You need somebody else's record to get you in the playoffs. And Christ has given you his record. If you're in Christ, if you have accepted his forgiveness of your sins, if you have repented of your sin and said, turn to God and say, I can't make it on my own. I can't do this, God. I can't. My record stinks. But I so want to be in the playoffs because that's where you are. God sees that and says, okay, you have Christ's record now because he took your junk record on himself on the cross, and now he gives you his perfect record so that you can be in the playoffs, so that you can live forever, ever with me. So the three things that I would encourage us all to do and that I want to do this season is that we recalibrate our expectations, that we look at what it is we're looking for this season. Take some time in the quiet of the afternoon. Just take some time and think about what am I really expecting? And a lot of times, and this helps, the way that I figure out what I'm expecting so that I don't give myself a Sunday school answer, well, two things. You can ask somebody else, what does it seem like I'm expecting? What am I focusing on this season? And then also, what do I get frustrated about if it doesn't come through? What are the things that, if you've been frustrated in the past week, I'm not going to raise hands, but I'm assuming everybody has been frustrated in the past week. If you've been frustrated in the past week, what was it that frustrated you? It was probably an unmet expectation of some person, of some event, or some product. And so look at that and say, so what am I really expecting this season? What am I really expecting God to do? What am I expecting for my family? Am I looking to some person to fulfill a need that I can't fill? Recognize that our truest need, that our most amazing need is that we need Christ. And that Christmas is a celebration of God answering that deepest need by putting on flesh. And then rejoice. Rejoice that Christ is here to meet that need. He came to meet that need. He came to restore that relationship so that we can walk in the newness of life, being his children, so we can make it to the playoffs, if you will. So just want to close and take a few minutes and do that right now. If you're looking at your afternoon, I'm looking at my afternoon going, we got a lot to do before our open house. So let's take a few minutes right now and just pray and ask that the Holy Spirit would speak to you and that he would help you to recalibrate and recognize and rejoice in this season. Let me pray, and then we'll just take some silence, and then I'll pray to close in a few minutes. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. I thank you for this season. Lord, I love this season. I love it more now than most times in my life, Lord. And I thank you so much for the joy and the celebrations and the times with family and friends. I thank you for the expectations that we have. I thank you for the opportunities that we have to celebrate. Lord, I pray that in this season, in this quiet moment today, that you would help each one of us here to recalibrate and do a little examination. Lord, examine our hearts and show us where we have expectations of this season that are really just like going to ice cream to find companionship, that are just kind of ridiculous. Lord, I pray that you would help us to recalibrate those expectations and recognize that our greatest need is you, for that relationship to be restored, and rejoice that you've made a way for that relationship to be restored, that you sent your Son to put on flesh, to live a sinless life, to go to the cross and die a sinner's death, Lord, in our place, and then raise victorious, conquering Satan, sin, and death, and assuring us a place in your kingdom. Lord, I pray for those here who have put their trust in you, that you would deepen that this season, that we would not be led astray into loving the culture and the expectation of things too much. Lord, help us to remember you. For those who are here who have not put their faith in you, Lord, I pray that you would draw them to yourself. Lord, that they would recognize their sin, they would recognize that separation, and that they would desire to be united with you, to have the joy and to have the hope and to have the peace and to have all the things that this world promises but can't deliver, to have all of those things in you. And I pray that they would give their lives to you, that they would surrender. That they would trust in you for their sin, for the forgiveness of their sin. Lord, I pray that as we prepare for communion, that you would remind us that it's your death and resurrection that made all of this possible, so that we might have joy and hope and peace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If the communion servers would come forward.